So that was the song that I was referencing earlier. I don't think I've sung that one before. I like it, and thank you, Warren, as ever, for playing. I like it. I like when all of our musicians play, but Warren exercises the piano like it needs it. So thank you, Warren. As you turn your Bibles open to Acts chapter 19, where we're almost on to the 20s on the home straight. But Acts chapter 19, thank you for your indulgence as I've trawled our way through this book. And so keep your Bibles open throughout this chapter. I will try and sort of dance my way through it quite quickly. There is quite a lot in this, and some sort of incidental stories that might need a little bit more time to unpack. But just on broad strokes, let's look to see what's happening in Acts chapter 19. So we get this opening reference to what we did last week. While Apollos was in Corinth, can you remember about Apollos? And he had, well, what did he have? Anyone remember? Was it last week or the week before? Huh? Last week, was it? So what did we learn about Apollos last week? He knew a bit, but not everything. And I dare challenge myself to repeat that that's an interesting point, isn't it? That there is that potential that people know something and they're working towards expressing their faith in God in some way and wanting to be a Christian, but maybe not knowing everything. I wonder if we'll meet anyone else like that. So we leave, or Paul leaves Apollos in Corinth to get on with the good work there, and then he makes his way across country. And we're not told that he went in a boat or anything, unlike in other chapters where it says that he got on a boat to go to so-and-so and whatever. It doesn't really matter, but he crossed Greece, and then he must have got a boat. I'm sure it would have written if he swam, but he seems to end up on that west coast of Turkey. And I'll just drop in now, it does come up a little bit later, but where we get that reference of in Asia, where is Asia? Anyone? I mean, nowadays we think of Asia as where? Yeah, sort of way east of Europe. But here we get that reference. Sometimes it's referred to as Asia Minor. Let's just stick with Turkey, can we? Because we kind of know where that is. At least some of us do. So Turkey is this reference. So Paul goes over to Ephesus. And as we get that bit in between of our scripture reading, verse 2, it says that Paul found several believers. That was verse 1. Verse 2, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He asked them. No, they replied. We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Does this ring any bells? Does this sound like an echo? You think a bit about Apollos? So what does Paul do about it? Not to dwell on it too much, he explains to them about the baptism that you had of John's baptism. That was about repentance, but there is more. There is more. And I wonder if we can just, if this is the bit that you need to take away, really remember it this week. Is there someone that you know that knows something, but doesn't know as much as what you know from Scripture, that you can say, what is it that you believe? Can I tell you some more? I wonder who it is that needs you to have that conversation with them. Anyway, John's baptism is what they were talking about, but Paul, he explains some more to these people. And in that explanation, it says that they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So seemingly they weren't baptized in Jesus' name before. And then they have this laying on of hands, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they start speaking in other languages and prophesying. Prophesying is what? It's not just about telling the future, is it? Prophesying is proclaiming. Start proclaiming the word of the Lord. And there seems to be 12 men of them. Don't know that there's too much theological emphasis that we need to draw on that, but just an interesting detail. So, where was Paul? Yeah, you're jumping ahead. Which town? I should have clarified that a little bit better, shouldn't I? My fault. Which town was Paul in? On the west coast of Turkey? Ephesus. Okay. Now, Ephesus is quite an important town, not just in that province, but later on in the New Testament as well. Even John talks about Ephesus as being one of the churches and so on in Revelation. So for now, we've got Paul. He's in Ephesus. You've already preempted the question that I'm going to ask, don't you? Where did he go when he was in Ephesus? Yeah, go on, say it. Verse 8. He went to the synagogue. Yeah, see, I'm not asking questions to catch you out. He went to the synagogue. Why did he go to the synagogue in the past, and why do you think he went this time? To find like-minded people. People that already believed something. I mean, we've got that little run-up to it with these 12 people that he's just spoken to, hasn't it? Haven't we? But here he goes to the Jewish-minded people, and he wants to reveal something else to them. You know this much, so let me explain from what you already know, the things maybe we haven't realized in Scripture, and tell you about Jesus, the Messiah, the one that was spoken of in the what we call the Old Testament, the Scriptures. How did he get on? Are you reading ahead? Please do, as I talk with you and talk our way through this, because he seems to have gotten okay. How long did he speak in the synagogue? 3 months. Is that more or less than other places that he's been? Oh, sounds like a bit of a quiz on a Sabbath morning there. Yeah, some places it was just a few weeks. He managed a few weeks, and then they started stirring up some trouble. So 3 months is pretty good. He's going along to the synagogue. He's talking and sharing from the what we know as the Old Testament, the Scriptures, and he's revealing this is the Messiah. This is the promise. But how did he go on with the rest of the believers there? The Jewish believers. Was it a success? I mean, Berea, they really got into it, didn't they? And they were searching with him, and wow, this is fantastic. Other places rejected him after a couple of weeks. He's there for 3 months. He's in the synagogue. He's preaching and preaching, but some became stubborn, rejecting his message. This is verse 9, and publicly speaking against the way. Do you know the way? Oh, who had a little bit of an extra line at the end of that? Okay, I picked this title not because it was the main point I wanted to draw out of this this chapter, but here we have the reference of people of the way. The way, what do you think that meant? It's not the way to, I'll say it, San Jose, that some of you were thinking. Do you know the way to San Jose? No, do you know the way? What was the way? Who else shouted out? The way of the Lord. Jesus. What did you say? You see, if I see in my notes, John 14, verse 6, I wonder if someone could quickly find that. I know that we're tight with our time today. But John 14, verse 6, this is words of Jesus about himself. What does it say? Jesus was important. The way. The way to what? Way to the Father. And Jesus also said, didn't he, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way. And they were becoming known as people of Jesus, people of the way. And then, well, let's go back to verse 9. So Paul left the synagogue. Why did he leave the synagogue? Because it was a bit disruptive. People were stubbornly rejecting what Paul had to say. And have we had a story where Paul has left the synagogue before? And he's taken believers of the way with him? And where did he go last time? Next door. Yeah, cheeky Paul. He went next door. Why did he go next door? Because there was a believer next door. Where does he go this time? He left the synagogue and took the believers with him. Then he held daily discussions. That's an interesting story, but let's move on from there. Daily discussions at where? You're going to need to shout out for me. A lecture hall. We're going to get interesting different translations and so on here. A lecture hall. Tyrannus. That seems to have been the person who was the owner of the lecture hall. Or was it the owner? Did anyone say anything else? So lecture hall. I had a look at some Jewish writings about this particular, Messianic Jewish writings about this particular passage. And so, right, when you hit the play button, it's going to read it to you. My journey here was listening to this whole chapter over and over again, reminding myself of the different points. It's good. So he went to the lecture halls. We have it translated lecture halls, and it might sound very scholastic. Scholastic, that is the right word, isn't it? And it sort of is, potentially. Because one commentator suggests that maybe some of the way that reference is translated is more Greek in its thinking, as in a place that you go to study, sort of like a school, college, or whatever. But if we put it into a Jewish way of thinking, and bearing in mind that he went to seemingly somewhere that might have been owned by someone who had been a Jewish believer. They had rooms or places that they would go and study the Torah, that they would learn, and repetition is the mother of learning. They go over it and over it and over it with that learning, and learning about what it was all about. So if that is what this reference is about, I think that's an even more interesting twist to it. So Paul leaves the synagogue, place of Jewish worship, to go where? A previous place of Jewish study, with people realizing actually there's more to the story than what we previously realized. That's what happened with the 12 that we get at the beginning of the chapter. That's what happened previously with Apollos. That's what is happening with some people in Ephesus right now. They're realizing there's more to this story. We need to keep reading. We need to keep searching. And then we get some other interesting stories, and I don't really mean to be light about the stories. Maybe we'll have to come back another time, conscious of our time and our service today. But we get this reference of powerful, miraculous, unusual healings. Now we get that from verse 11. God gave Paul the power to perform unusual miracles. Who gave who the power? God gave Paul the power to do this. Had he done much of this before? Not really that we're told about. He might have, but the emphasis in the report seems to be more about his preaching and proclaiming. So Paul is given power by God. An important point. Where has Paul just come from? Begins with C. Corinth. If we looked at the letters that Paul wrote to the people in Corinth, and some of us had a little look at this during the week, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because it is a point I want to emphasize, I'll direct you to it. Turn with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this whole section, if your Bible has a little added header, it would say spiritual gifts. And I don't want to kind of launch into a whole spiritual gifts talk now as such, but just two verses to draw on. Spiritual gifts are abilities that God gives you, and I'll show you where we get that from in verses 7 and 11. Verse 7 says, "A spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other." So that what? Why? Spiritual gifts are given to some people? No. What does your Bible say? Spiritual gifts are given to everyone. For what purpose? For the common good. I know it's translated like that. So we can help each other for the common good. And let's stick with that reference. So spiritual gifts are given for the common good. Verse 11. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. So there's been a previous, in between these verses, a bit of a list, not a conclusive list, but a bit of a list of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts given by God for the common good. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. Does everyone get the same gift? No? Are you sure? Is that what the Bible says? So if anyone ever says to you that you must have a certain spiritual gift, is that biblical reference? No. There is not one common gift given to everyone. There are gifts given by God, chosen by God, to everyone, but individually, specifically, for the common good. Coming back to Acts 19. Paul is given this power to perform unusual miracles. And then we get this story of maybe even handkerchiefs, aprons, whatever. Things that he has touched that then touch other people. And then throughout history we get this idea, this perception of things, artifacts that once belonged to someone that maybe still has healing powers. It maybe sounds a little bit strange and unusual, but it seems to have worked in this situation. What purpose? for the common good. It directed people not straight to God, but how did this happen? What was going on? Tell me about the stories that you know. Jesus? Who's Jesus? For the common good. Was Paul the first person that had this supernatural, miraculous healing power? No, Jesus did, but then he said that you will get this power too. How will you get this power? Through the Holy Spirit. Not everyone gets it. And if we look back in earlier on in Acts, we would find that Peter also had this, and people recognized. Can anyone remember that they would bring out their ill people, people that needed healing, so that what may touch him?
Shadow.
Even the shadow. So Paul's not the first person that has had this supernatural power, that things that he's even touched, the shadows, for the common good. Now, we get another story. There's so many little stories in here, and I really want to get to the end in a reasonable time. But this other story you get from verse 13, if I can paraphrase for you, I'll leave you with some Sabbath afternoon reading for the rest of the chapter to dig over these stories. But we get seven sons of Sceva, a leading priest. There is some uncertainty as to who this leading priest actually was, and maybe this was the Greek name because they can't correlate it to who this person was with their Hebrew name. But it doesn't matter about who the leading priest was. We have the story of his seven sons who go around trying to use this power that Paul had. And they go around and I command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out. And one time this person who was possessed by evil spirits responds to them, I know Jesus. This is partway through verse 15. I know Jesus, the spirit says, and I know Paul, but who are you? Who are you? I know Jesus. I know Paul. Some translations may say, I know of Paul. But who are you? Who says this question? The evil spirits. The sons of Sceva have come and they're trying to perform these miracles and whatever. Why are they trying to perform the miracles? Is it for the common good? No, because we had someone else like this previously in Acts. Simon, who wanted to line his own pockets. This looks like a nice little earner. If I could have this power. So along comes these seven sons of Sceva. We're going to have a go at this as well. I know Jesus. I know of Paul. But who are you? Who are you? I'm mindful of a similar question. And it's a troubling question. While these spirits say, I know Jesus. We know Jesus, we know of Paul, who are you? I'm very mindful of a question that Jesus said in Matthew. Does anyone know where this is? Matthew chapter 7. Let's have a quick look. Matthew chapter 7. Maybe some of you are suddenly going to realize as we read it what this reference is about. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 21, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Is it coming back to you? as a troubling story, words of Jesus. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, and we cast out demons in your name, and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, what does your Bible say? I never knew you. I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. Does that trouble anyone else like it troubles me? Those evil spirits said, I know Jesus and I know who Paul is. Who are you? Jesus is even saying, I will ask the same kind of question to some people. Who are you? Who are you? You might have done some amazing things. Who are you? I never knew you. If we look on through to verse 21, coming back to Acts chapter 19. Paul says at one point, oh, I must go to Rome, and there's a whole other question about that. Hasn't the previous chapter he's just met Ananias? No. Aquila and Priscilla. Wrong couple. Aquila and Priscilla, he's just met them, and they had to previously leave Rome because of persecution. And now Paul is saying, oh, I really must go to Rome. He's a glutton for punishment, I think. But before he goes to Rome, he has gone back down to Jerusalem. He sends Timothy and Erastus up to Macedonia. And then it seems as though, as we launch into this next story from verse 23, that Paul ends up back in Ephesus. Good move? Bad move? What do you think? Has he been back to places that he had previously been to before? Yes. Has he been back to places where he has not been well received before? Yes. So he's not afraid to go back to Ephesus, even if he's had a bit of trouble there and he had to relocate. But he stayed there for a couple of years and things seemed to be okay. And then verse 23 and onwards, we see this trouble happening in Ephesus. And maybe just to give a bit of an overview of this much longer story, almost to pretty much to the end of the chapter, we have some of the tradesmen in Ephesus. They're worried. They might have been worried while Paul was there in those previous couple of years that he was teaching in this scholastic room. But they seem to have not said anything. Now, Paul's back. We had one recession and we rode through that one, and now we're facing another recession. Why do I call it that? Because what were these tradespeople worried about? These tradespeople were people that made silver objects, little idols, for their goddess of their town, who wasn't just of their town, but all throughout that area, people worshipped this goddess. Well, who do we know of this goddess? Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Who was Artemis? Well, female deity, yes. And did I hear someone else say it? Diana. Yeah, maybe we've heard of Diana as a goddess. And they really kick up a storm. There's so many bits in this story, but Paul wants to go in and address the crowd. The crowd have grabbed a couple of the believers and taken them into the amphitheater, and they really want a bit of a showdown. Paul wants to go in and have his word, but even some of the believing officials of the town send a message to him and say, don't go, don't go. It is too risky for you. And throughout that story, we get the official that right at the end, we get probably the mayor or maybe even the clerk of the court because of what they go on to say and explain, but someone who has a good enough reputation to calm the crowd down. Because for a couple of hours, they've been chanting this reference to their goddess of their town. And while there was a reference in that story of something coming down, this goddess coming down, there is some thought that maybe this was a meteorite that had come down, and out of this that they'd started worshipping this goddess. Anyway, this clerk of court, the mayor, this official, says, look, stop it. We are still within the governance of the Romans. And if we carry on like this, we've been going for a few hours, we carry on like this, we're going to be in trouble. We have a legal system. If you've got a grievance, take it through the courts. That's in summary how it finishes. Paul has been to Ephesus how many times in this chapter? Twice he's been. Twice he's had varying degrees of disruption and trouble. When we start talking about Jesus, we will meet opposition. I think that Ephesus must have been a place that Paul had very close to his heart. Would you turn to me to the letter that that Paul wrote to the people in Ephesus? Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 says, this letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I am writing to God's holy people in Ephesus, who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. Faithful followers of Christ Jesus. This whole letter is quite unique compared to other letters that Paul wrote to other towns and people, believers. Often other letters were to correct bad theology. This whole letter was a letter of encouragement. Be encouraged. Take courage. There may be disruption around you. There may be people that want to riot because of the way, because of your way of following after Jesus. But be of good courage. I'll finish with another verse in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, by the time Paul wrote this, he is in Rome, but in prison. We get to that later on in Acts. But he writes to them, therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. May I leave you with those words of encouragement. Whatever is happening in your life, the disruption just of life in general, or the disruption of sharing your faith, be of good courage. Lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called of God.
Thank you, Nathan. It's now time for the service of humility. So at this point, we ask the ladies to go into the side room of the church here and the men to go into the back room of the church where you'll be served. And children, if you come down the front, Uncle Nathan will give you a story.
Guys, have you had a good week?
Yeah.
Yeah? Are you looking forward to the week ahead?
Yeah.
Can I guess why you're looking forward to the week